I have encouragement, and I trust you have encouragement. We can look sometimes at the wrong things and we can get discouraged. It is very easy to be discouraged. It is a fight for holiness to stay encouraged and joyful. And I'm not talking about a kind of giddy worldly encouragement, but I'm talking about a deep satisfaction in God's sovereignty, in Jesus' control that helps you to live day by day no matter what the adversity is saying. He is greater than everything that I face, and He's in charge. And especially when we come to God's church. You know, one of the reasons Christians are discouraged is because they don't believe in the church. And it's so sad that you can say that you want to follow Christ sometimes. I'm not speaking to you, but I'm just speaking in general of Christianity in the world. You can say that you love Christ, but you don't love the church. That should be heresy in our minds. You cannot say you love Christ without loving His body. Okay? Somebody has said, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that would be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And so we struggle with these things because I would say primarily our own sin. If you can't get along with the church and see God's work in the church, it's not the fault of the church. Of course the church has faults, but it's your fault. Because Christ Jesus came into this world not for those who are healthy, but He came for those who are sick. And if you don't like a hospital, then you don't understand Christianity. If you're looking for some kind of a septic, perfect environment, you don't understand the gospel and you don't understand Jesus. We are in a hospital here. But this is Christ's hospital. And the cure has been given to us on the Mount of Calvary. And as we apply it day by day, even though we may face many challenges, we know that He is victorious. Amen? And so I think it's with that in mind that Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, Romans chapters 1 through 11, let's live this mercy out. And how do we live it out? With each other. How can we and the world see a demonstration of Calvary in the way in which we love one another in the church? You see? It has to be connected. Jesus' love has to be lived out in relationships in the church. And there should be a sense when an unbeliever walks into the church that they give glory to God and they say, there is something going on here that is supernatural. It's not natural, right? When Christians love one another. What is love? You know, so often when we talk about love, we're influenced by the movies and the television or maybe even our own life experience. And we often interpret and look at love as a feeling, right? So you can fall in love and you can fall out of love, right? And I know we normally think about that in terms of romantic relationships, but I dare say that that influences even the way in which we treat each other. There could be weeks where you just love your sister or your brother in the church, and there could be other weeks where you just fall out of love and you ask why. I just don't feel like loving that person anymore. But as you look at the Bible, you realize that there is this big difference between how God looks at love and how we look at love. It's part of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even in our understanding of love, love is not a feeling, or in other words, a noun. But love is an action, or in other words, a verb. And this is the big difference between who we are in Jesus and who the world is. We don't love based on our feelings. Feelings are part of it, but we love based on our actions, you see? Think about Jesus. When He was going to the cross, if He lived by His feelings, would we be saved? If He lived by what was going on in His emotional makeup, which was very real, because He was just like you and me, as He sweated drops of blood, there was great emotion, right? Even great fear. But did Jesus live by His feelings? He said, not my will, Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, but your will be done. And I think it's with that in mind that we turn the corner in Romans 12 as we're thinking about using our gifts in the church. Paul does this often. He talks about a key ingredient that needs to be there in the church, in our ministry, in our use of spiritual gifts, and it is this four-letter word, love. The greatest of all virtues that have been given to us by Jesus Christ is not the gift of teaching. Sometimes we think that. It's not the gift of encouragement. It's not the gift of giving. All of these things are secondary. And the greatest of all gifts that God has given us in Jesus Christ is love. And it's so important to not have your mind in the gutter, right, of the world, but to have your mind in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 is a good place to go to. John chapter 13 through 17 is a good place to go to. But today, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. So let's read it as we think about this important definition of love. It says this, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we're going to stop there and look at the rest of verse 10 next Sunday, because I think we turn a corner there in terms of the labor that we have in the church. So today we're going to be looking at the love that we have in the church. Love leads to sweat, okay? Love leads to sweat. Love is not, you know, just casual. But we're going to be looking at some of the sweating that we need to do in our service towards one another next Sunday. Today I want to consider love. And I want to consider how we can love not just in feelings. And I'm not downplaying feelings. I hope there are feelings in your love. But I hope that those are secondary as you understand the gospel, that we would love in word and in deed and in actions, right? The most famous verse in the Bible defines this for us. God so loved the world that he felt. You see how we think differently from Jesus? God so loved the world that he wrote a love letter. No, God so loved the world that he what? You know this, but have you thought about this? That he gave. And he didn't give an angel. He didn't give a prophet. He gave his very precious eternal son for you and me. So how can we love like God loved in action? I would say Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, teach us to say like Jesus, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. I want to become more obedient in my love. I want love to become more of a verb in my life rather than a noun. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord, in the way in which I live with my brothers and sisters. Now, just this last week, we had a team that came from New Hampshire Crossway Church, and you met some of them, Dr. Blake, the dentist, and about five of his assistants, his own wife, and they came sacrificing their time. They had to actually take, he had to close his clinic down so that he could be here in Goa for 2 weeks, and he wanted to just do one thing. He wanted to serve Christians that had needs, practical needs. He was a dentist. He said, I want to give my time so that I can clean their teeth and just be a servant to them. You know, basin in the towel. And I was just watching them as they sweated because it was snowing back in their home. And here they are in Goa just sweating, buckets of water, giving themselves to these people. 72 patients they saw in 2 weeks. I think it was an estimate of maybe 140 hours that they slogged. And as they were leaving and we were crying and embracing each other, I was going to say thank you to them. And he said, he stopped me and he said, thank you for the privilege of being able to love the people of India, in the church in India. And it makes me weep even right now because, you know, that's the gospel, isn't it? It's not some kind of feeling, but it's reality that you say, my life is to be given like Jesus' life was given for me. My life is to be given for other brothers and sisters. And that's a privilege. It's not a burden. How can we do this? How can we do this? There are two actions of Christ-like love, not human love, but Christ-like love that we find Paul defining for us that needs to be the stamp and the characteristic of Cornerstone Church. Because it is based on Jesus, right? And if it is based on Jesus, we must be based on love. I hope some of you men are not looking at me this morning and saying, Sammy, this is a ladies' sermon. I'm going to leave. I'm macho, right? Talk to the ladies about love. Because the first thing that we find in this verse is love is very macho, okay? Now, women, I'm not looking down on you either. You can teach us a lot about love. But I think the first thing that we learn in this verse 9, abhor what is evil and literally beat it and fight against it. You know, there's a sense of violence and cling to what is good. I would even say that love is very strong. It's not weak. And some of you men are going, amen. You know, if you're a real gospel man, then you understand that love is the pinnacle of strength. And you encourage, hopefully, your wives even in this regard. But the first way in which we look at love is that love is a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight for holiness. You know, isn't that interesting? Paul is not saying that love, you know, is some kind of weak, wimpy, emotional kind of soft where the music becomes soft and roses and balloons and all of that. But, you know, like we commonly think of it. But he says it puts you at the center of a warfare. A fight for holiness. When you're loving, you're being holy. And when you're holy, you're being loving. I don't know if you ever thought about it in that way. Let love be without hypocrisy. Literally, this is the theme of the whole passage. Love without hypocrisy. Love sincerely. Love not like an actor who wears a mask, right? Don't you realize this? So many times when people love in the world, you're wondering, what is it that they want from me, right? And Paul hits at the center of what is weak and hopeless in our love, is we're loving like actors instead of loving with our hearts. It's just some kind of paint that we put on our faces instead of a sincere devotion to one another. And Jesus wasn't like that. And we as his children, we can't be like that, right? And the way in which we can fight against hypocrisy is by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Let me just summarize it in this way. Verse 9 is teaching us this. The first action is that you must fight. In your love, you must fight. You must fight for purity. You must fight for sincerity. You must fight for what is in the heart and not just what is on the outside. You must fight to not be like a Pharisee when you love. But you must fight to love with the sincere, deep, inner devotion of your being. That is loving like Christ. When is love hypocritical, brothers and sisters, in our lives? I think very simply when we love because we want recognition, right? When we love expecting something back. When we love keeping a record so that we can keep an account and say, I did this favor for you. Will you do something for me? You know, Christ, praise God, doesn't treat us like that. Because if he treated us like that, none of us would be able to stand in his presence. Can you pay Jesus back for his love? Can you even give a small drop of Jesus' love back to him? When you think about Calvary and all of eternity, there's no way you can repay him. Praise God he doesn't act with us like that. You remember the parable that he taught about how he had forgiven 10,000 talents and then that sinner went out and started choking his brother because he owed him 100 talents. That's what's missing in our lives when we don't understand Jesus' love, is that love should never have this debtor's ethic. I am loving so that you will love me back. But we even love saying it's a privilege because Christ has given me everything. It's a privilege to give my needs, to give my money, to give my life, to give my time to you, right? Paul spoke of this way of Timothy when he said in Philippians 2:19 through 21, Paul was in prison and he was looking, even in prison, oh, for my suffering Philippian brothers. They're suffering with persecution. That's the kind of thing that the gospel does to you. You stop thinking about your needs, right? When Paul is in prison, he doesn't say, oh, Philippians, will you send me, you know, a care package? Oh, Philippians, would you send me some food? Oh, Philippians. No, he says, the joy of the Lord. I rejoice in the joy of the Lord. And I'm thinking about you. What can I send you? That's how Paul is thinking. And he says this, Philippians 2, verses 19 through 21. But I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly. I want to send you something. And I'm sending you Timothy. Why? So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who has genuine concern. Sincere love. That's the same idea there. Without acting. For what? For your welfare. He doesn't care about himself. He cares only about others. Those are the kinds of people that should be the leaders in the church. You understand? Men that are broken with the love of Jesus Christ and they say, I don't want to act anymore and I live just for others. Verse 21 of Philippians 2 says it in this way, for they all seek after their own interests. They're hypocrites. The church is filled with hypocrites that are just loving because they want something from you. Oh, that God would give us more sincere, right? Brothers and sisters that would care only for others. Not, he says, Paul says, they care only for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. You know, just something very simple, and I learned this when I first went to the United States. I was there as a poor college student, and I was very worried about my needs and my money, and so I went to the Lord in prayer, you know. And I remember as I was in the college mailroom, my first week in college, and I thought, you know, there's going to be, we had mailboxes for each student. And I thought, there's going to be nothing for me. Nobody knows me here. And I opened up my mailbox and in there was an envelope. And it had nothing written on it except, you know, for Sammy Williams. I opened it up and there was $20 inside that envelope. I had no money at that time. $20 was like lakhs of rupees for me at that time. I could buy a toothbrush. But I remember there was a note in there saying, it's not important who I am. It is just important that you are my brother in Christ. And every week, there's going to be this $20 in your mailbox. I don't even know till today who this person is. And I know that all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. I can't even tell you who the person is and make them lose their reward this morning. Because I have no idea who this person is. They never met me. But they loved me every week. And it met some of my needs. And that's the kind of love that is without hypocrisy because it cares nothing about themselves and it cares only about Jesus Christ, right? Husbands and wives, when you love one another, do you keep an account? You know, oh man, I made chapatis for you this morning, so you need to give me a foot massage this evening. And do we have those kinds of barter exchanges with one another? And in some ways, the world is corrupting us. And that's why God is saying, don't be an actor. Be clean in your love. Be sincere in your love. And there are two ways in which love is sincere. Number one, abhor what is evil. Hate what Jesus hates. And this idea for hating what Jesus hates, it's a continuous, constant, unceasing hatred. You know, there has to be a hate in love. Isn't that interesting? In order for love to be loved, there must be a hate. And what should we hate? We must hate, like Jude says, even the garment that is spotted by the flesh, right? We don't want to associate with even a little bit of sin. Now, why is this important? I think it's important, just like Job said in Job 31 verse 1. Job was a married man, right? His wife wasn't always a nice woman, but he loved her. And because he loved her, he had to hate something, right? And I trust you married men also think in this way. You cannot love your wives unless you hate something else. Your sin. And so Job even said in Job 31 verse 1, because I love my wife, she's imperfect, she has her problems, and I have my problems. But because I love my wife, I hate this. Job 31 verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look even lustfully at a woman. I will shut my eyes when I'm driving down the streets of Goa and there's a billboard that I shouldn't be looking at. First glance, okay, that was temptation. But then I close my eyes and I pull off on the side of the road and I pray. Why? Because I hate my sin. And I can only love my wife if I hate my sin. You see what Paul is saying? One of the reasons why the church is filled with hypocrisy is because we're playing with sin. And sin will always be a quenching force towards our love for one another. How did Jesus begin his ministry? He began his ministry, yes, with baptism, but he began his ministry after that with what? Temptation. Not because he could fail. Not because he could fail, but so that it could be demonstrated that there was nothing in between Jesus and his sincerity for you and me. Not the love of the flesh, not the pride of life, not the worship of anything else except for the Father. And when you realize that in Jesus Christ, that he succeeded in the temptation, it's not just, oh wow, he's holy. But you know what? He's completely dedicated towards his church. Nothing will get in the way. What are the things that get in the way of your love for one another? Even this morning as you stand here, think about the sins that you're struggling with. And I want to tell you that those are the enemies of full-blown dedication to relationships here in this church. Or even in your family. Some of you might be obsessed with lust. Some of you might be obsessed with money. Some of you might be obsessed with, I don't know, maybe even your family. In an idolatrous way. Some of you might be obsessed with your career. Some of you, and it's causing you sometimes to not even come to church. Just that starting point. You can't love one another because you're not hating the world enough, right? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't earn money. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a career. But if your career is causing you to not walk with God, then it is sin. Love the Lord with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And if you're playing with the world, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with Christ and enmity with his body. And this is going to be the first way in which our church is going to become weak. When we come into church and we smile and we say, I love you, but we're hiding our sins. We will never be able to be sincere with one another. You realize this too, right? You can't invite somebody to your house. Why? They might see something. You can't love people because you're playing with the things that Jesus hates, right? And I hope we have, first of all, a sense of total dedication to Jesus. Hate what is evil. Not only should we hate what is evil, but we should also hunger for holiness. Cling to what is good, right? You want to grow in sincere love? Then cling to what is good. This word for cling, you've heard leave and cleave, right? For this reason, a man shall what? Cleave to his wife. And I think it's talking about more than sexual union, but I think it's talking about the overall just dedication and commitment that a man should have towards his wife. In all of life, that he says, under Jesus, she is my best friend. Paul uses that same word for the way in which we need to cling to what is good. He says, it's not just some kind of a casual thing, you know? Yeah, holiness is good, you know? I am desperate for holiness. I know that I will die without holiness. Just like I wanted breakfast this morning, I want holiness. Like I want lunch and I will not fast this afternoon, I want holiness. You see what he's saying? Cling to what is good. And the only way to grow in love is to embrace day after day habits of holiness. You know, let me put it in this way. We talked about abstaining from what is evil. What is the way in which you can abstain from what is evil? You have to replace it with one equal and opposite action of holiness. I remember I had a roommate in college and he said, I'm just being honest with you. He struggled with lustful thoughts. He struggled with going on the internet and going to websites that he shouldn't go to. He was training for being a pastor. And he said, I hate this sin. So he said every day, the moment of temptation was when he came back from work and he was tired. And he was tempted to relax with sin. And he said, so every day what he would do when he came back from work, instead of going home and using his internet, he would take a walk around the block for 15 minutes. And just pray. He said, I can't go home because I need to guard my heart against sin. He was single at that time. He's married now and he has children. And I think God allowed him through that season to grow in holiness. But here's the key issue. You will not lose your love for sin unless you develop an appetite for an equal and opposite holiness. That's the problem with some of us. We just say, I want to stop sinning. Well, you can't stop sinning unless you replace it with holiness, you see? Or let me put it in the context of marriage. You can't stop not running after other women unless you're running after your wife. Is that practical? And it's as simple as that. You will never stop running away from Jesus until you're running towards Jesus. And some of you are just at the point of saying, I hate sin, I hate sin. Are you learning how to love Christ in specific habits of holiness? You know, I think it gets really practical, even at home. Sometimes when I'm serving ice cream, I begin to realize my selfishness, right? We buy good, have more, pure, shuddha, doodh, and cream, and all of that. Oh man, my mouth is watering right now. I know I don't look like I eat a lot of ice cream, but I love ice cream. And so I get the responsibility of serving it. And so there's, you know, in my house, there's a lot of people, and there's very little ice cream, right? And so you're thinking, okay, big scoop, that's me on the side, right? Half scoop, that's Nicole, okay? Really small scoop, Abigail, she's really tiny, right? And you start making arguments like that with yourself. And it might sound silly, but right there is warfare of love. It's the warfare of love. And it seems small, but it's really big for me that I need to say, small scoop, me. Double scoop, Caleb, Micah, and triple scoop, Nicole. Okay? She doesn't want it. But those are the kinds of battles that we fight on a day-to-day basis. You got to make this real, where you say, I want to fight for what is good. I was talking with a parent this last week, and he really blessed me. We were talking about anger. And we were talking about how we struggle with anger, especially because we've got lots of children. And it, you know, pressure brings out sin, doesn't it? More kids, more sin. It's not just the kids' sin, but my sin, okay? And you've got five kids screaming and yelling at you, and you get angry. And so he was just sharing with me, he said, Sammy, this is what I have to do. Whenever I have to discipline my kids, I have to send them in the room for 15 minutes, and I send them to just do an assignment, like do some coloring, you know, or just drink a glass of cold water. He said, because I need to sit in the other room praying for 15 minutes that my anger would go down. I hate my sin. And I don't want to even discipline my kids with an attitude of, you see how you cannot love unless you're killing sin? That's why God is saying, don't be a hypocrite, Father. And be even telling your child to stop being selfish with their sister with an attitude of rage. That's not love. That's hypocrisy. And they're learning how to even hate Jesus because of your bad example. And you would say, no, I cannot love until I'm clean. I cannot love until I'm holy, right? And until I'm running away from what is evil, I hate what God hates, and I hunger for holiness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know that you're able to love one another when we love God? And when we obey His commandments. Isn't that interesting? How can you start loving one another? One of the first ways that Paul starts off, he doesn't say start loving by, you know, going to a seminar about practical love and develop. He says start having a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. And Jesus, in His cleanness, will help you to love others. Fight for holiness. That's the first way in which love can become real and Christ-like in the church. Now, love must not just be clean, but love must also be intense. And Paul teaches us that in verse 10. He says this in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And both those verbal ideas, be devoted and brotherly love, are speaking of actions that just keep going on and on like an overflowing stream that never ends, right? We struggle with water problems, right, in Goa. And I praise God. We bought some land in Sangkwal, and it's in an area where there's a spring. And I just love it. And maybe I'm wrong, but we dug and it was about 10 feet and we got this water just gushing forth, you know, and we were like, forget about PWD. We got an inexhaustible supply of water right here because there's a spring right there next to our land. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul is saying that we need to have. He says there should be just an overflowing sense of fervency and inexhaustibleness without running dry of love towards one another. Now, what can cause that? I think what can cause that is what you find in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And he uses two ideas. Sometimes Paul speaks about agape, but over here he speaks about Philadelphia, which is the love that family has for one another. And the family that we have is not our flesh and blood, but the family that we have is an eternal family that nothing can separate us from. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, do you realize the relationships that you have in this room? Maybe you don't like them, okay? But Christ likes them. Christ chose them before the foundation of the world. And some of you, your own family may not be with you forever. But these brothers and sisters, if they're born again, they're going to be with you forever. Are you cultivating that kind of fervency for them that Christ has for them? He says, fervently. Fervently care for your family. And I would add, your spiritual family. Look at verse 10 again. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now in the Greek, the first idea is brotherly love. So let me emphasize that first. And just say that what Paul is saying is the same thing that Jesus is saying. That what happens to us when we get saved is our own family becomes second and the church family becomes first. Did you realize that? That the church family becomes called by this special category that you don't normally call people. That is, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I hope you realize this, that we're not just acquaintances with each other. We're not just, you know, oh yeah, I know John and he stays down that road and I know Audie and Cheryl. No, we're actually intimately related to each other, even thicker than blood. We're related by the blood of Christ. And Paul is saying that family comes first, right? Family comes first, but not your earthly family, but your spiritual family. Now, some of you are looking at me like, that sounds wrong. Listen to the words of Jesus, okay? In fact, I want to take you there. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Jesus was doing some ministry early on in his work in Galilee, and his mother, who at that point was saved, I think his father had probably died at that point, but both his mother and father were devout believers. And they did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But here's the sad thing. His brothers rejected him. His brothers were unbelievers at that point. And there's a little bit of sorrow, but there's also a little bit of encouragement. Because I know some of you have that same situation in your own homes, right? You come here to church, and you're eaten up because your own brothers and sisters hate the Jesus that you love, and therefore they hate you. Jesus experienced the same thing. And as he was preaching, they interrupted him. I don't know what they wanted. Maybe they said, hey Jesus, we need to go down and have some chai, just have some time with each other. So he's teaching and they interrupt him. And one of the people in the meeting came to Jesus and said this, your brothers and your sisters are outside. Mark chapter 3 and verse 33, he answered them and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. He didn't break the meeting. He didn't go out and meet his mother and his brothers. But he said, you are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. This is not some new teaching, but when you become a Christian, you become more closely connected to the church of Jesus Christ than even your own family. Now, I pray that your family gets saved. And I know you're praying that your family gets saved. But do you realize that while that process is going on, when you walk into Cornerstone Church, these are your mothers. Older women, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, treat them as mothers. Older men, Treat them as fathers. Young people, if you're in this church and you're struggling with issues like marriage or career, talk to somebody older in the church. Not about giving you a job, but just about advice and counsel. Right? This is your family. And they love Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And with one another, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I've experienced this, and I'm blessed by this as a pastor, but I trust you experience this on a day-by-day basis, you know? If one of you is sick, I remember I was in the hospital a few years ago, I won't tell you for what, but there was a brother in the church, he realized my wife was busy, and he spent time with me as I was coming, you know, out in my recovery stage, and he sacrificed his time and his job, but there was joy just in knowing my family is with me. I love my family, but they're all the way in Pune. But it doesn't matter because my family is with me. You see? Do you have that kind of connection with each other? Where you can say, if I'm in trouble, I know who to call. My brothers and sisters, I may have lost two brothers, I may have lost one mother, I may have lost one father, but I have gained 16 mothers, I have gained 15 fathers, I have gained brothers and sisters that eternity cannot count because Jesus is our head and He has made us one, right? See, that's the kind of thing that Paul is saying, that you should get excited about coming to Cornerstone Church, not because you're here to hear me screaming at you, but you're here because your family is here. And I pray that the fellowship doesn't end on Sunday. I pray that Sunday is just the starting point of fellowship that goes on that I don't even know about, where you're crazy about loving each other. Especially when you're in trouble, right? A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. They love people that are hurting, right? That's what family does. Love your church family. The spirit is thicker than blood. You know, we should have this kind of experience that Paul had. Paul spent 3 years. Paul planted so many churches, and each church broke his heart. Why? You know, love is a dangerous thing. Love is a dangerous thing because it will break your heart. And each church broke his heart because he became connected to them. So when they wept, he began to weep. When they rejoiced, he began to rejoice. You know, if you want to have an easy life, don't love anybody. But it's not going to be a joyful life. You're going to be miserable and alone and easy. But God hasn't called us for easy. He's called us for the hard work of love. And when Paul, after 3 years of being with the Ephesians and planting this church, this is the scene. I just got to read it for you. Acts 20 verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. What is the first way in which love for each other is cultivated? We pray with each other. And then see what they did. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Okay? Kiss one another. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, 5 times in the Bible, it says greet one another with what? A holy kiss. Now, when you go to Russia, they kiss you on the lips. Don't do that, okay? That's Russian. Even the men with the men. But I come from Pune, urban city culture, and we greet each other with a holy handshake, you know? 5 feet in between. No touching, all right? And then I came to Goa, and people are just kissing me all the time, okay? And I love it, and I'm still getting used to it. But I love the fact, maybe because we're a smaller community, I hope this never changes, that we know how to show affection to each other, but the church should be even better at this. Now we gotta be careful that we're not immoral, alright? We gotta be careful that we're not sinning, okay? So if some of you are getting a little bit too eager about this, you need to hold on. But what we gotta realize is that true biblical brothers and sisters, they're not afraid to hug one another. They're not afraid to embrace one another. They're not afraid to cry with one another. You see what's going on here? They prayed with one another and they encouraged one another in practical ways. Grieving especially, verse 38, over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. Do you see the love there? And they were accompanying him to the ship. In my house we joke, you know, when we have good friends, we have 6 goodbyes, right? We have goodbye in the living room. Then we have goodbye at the door. And each lasts about 45 minutes. Then we have goodbye at the gate. Then we have goodbye at the car. Then we have goodbye on the road. You know, and it's like we don't want to leave, right? One day we're not going to leave. And praise God that in Christ, goodbyes are always see you later, right? But one of the things we learned that bound them together, it was prayer, it was encouragement, and it was the Word. Why did they love Paul so much? Because they remembered the Word. And what caused them to really love one another was a love for Jesus through His Word, you see? This is what will make us deep in our relationships with one another. Not just chai and coffee. That's good. We need to have good chai and coffee. But it needs to be centered around the Word. Paul goes on to say that our family must be first and our family must be full in terms of the way in which we love each other. There needs to be no holding back. Be devoted to one another. This is a word that is used in the New Testament only once. And only here. And it's the kind of strong affection that only family has for each other. When I come home, I've shared this with you after a long trip. I love the hugs that I get, you know. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? But I love the hug I get, especially from Abigail. She really wants to squeeze all the life out of me, you know. And me and Abigail, we have a special connection. But what God is saying is that there needs to be that special connection, especially with the family of Christ. Because we realize that this is our family forever. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you," with literally, he says, the intestines, the kidneys of Jesus Christ. It's been translated in our Bible as the affections of Jesus Christ. When people wanted to speak in the New Testament of strong love, they spoke about, you know, today we say, "I love you with all my heart," right? But in New Testament times, they say, "I love you with all my kidneys," you know? Now that sounds weird to us. But if you've ever had the experience of, let's put it in a negative way, when you have to speak in public and you're not used to that, what happens? Which part of you gets all emotional? Your stomach, right? And some of you have to run to the bathroom 5 times because your stomach just starts getting all churning. And Paul says, in the same way, my stomach starts churning when I think about the love that I have for you because of what Jesus has done for us and made us one. I can't control myself. He says in 2 Corinthians, sometimes I'm besides myself. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be out of control. In the way, we need to be full in the way in which we love one another. Unbelievers, sometimes they do that. I love history, and Oskar Schindler, who was a German man, a member of the Nazi party, it's an amazing story. He saved 1,200 Jews. And we need to hear stories like this. There was a movie made by a Jewish man, Steven Spielberg, on this. But I remember the thing that moved me the most is when somebody asked him, "Why did you do this?" He's an unbeliever, and he said this, "What is there to say? They are my friends. I would do it again, over and over and over again, for I hate cruelty against my friends and injustice against my friends." If Oskar Schindler, an unbeliever, could be so fervent, even to the point of threat to his life, for people that he called his friends, how much more should we lay down our lives for our friends, right? Jesus laid down his life for us. What are you willing to do this week to stop being worldly and saying, "My life is for me," and to start being Christ-like and saying, "My life is for Christ, therefore my life is for his body"? They will know we are Christians by the way we love one another. Let's apply what Jesus has given us, until that day when we'll all be together, right? Glorying in His family and worshiping His name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for teaching us that we are Your family and that there is nothing more precious than the relationships that we have in this room. We love You first and foremost because of the way in which You have loved us. And because of that, Lord, we want to ask, please help us to abhor the evil of self-centeredness and selfishness and whatever it is in our lives today that is causing us to be quenched and to have breaks in our love for each other. Lord, help us to kill it by Your Spirit. And then, Lord, help us to not hold back, Help no one in this room to say, I have excuses for not being loving because of my trials and because of my situation. But help each of us looking at Christ, who even as He was looking at the cross, He poured Himself out for the Father and for us. Lord, help us to do the same thing. Realizing that when we give, You always give back more than we can ask or imagine. And so we can never outgive You. What a blessed family You have made us. Grow this church, Lord. In real relationships of service, we pray for Your sake and Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.